many things that seem to be of little importance to human eyes are very significant in the eyes of God. A simple birth of a baby in a manger is followed by the appearance of a huge celestial army of angels singing and praising God. Can you begin to imagine how that would have looked and sounded?
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource. You can enhance your understanding of the Gospels by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide of the Gospels, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Well, our journey continues today through the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2. We will read about one of the more spectacular events in history, which has brought delight to young and old alike down through the ages. Well, our teacher John Matthews presents the theme, Child of Wonder.
Esther, thank you. And thank you for joining us wherever you are listening to Mission 66 today. As always, it is fantastic to be with you. Now, last time we saw in the first chapter of Luke, the birth of John the Baptist. And now here we are arriving at chapter 2. We also find in the Gospel of Matthew details of the birth of the Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so what we read here is familiar to anyone who's ever heard the Christmas stories. Beginning in verse 1, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now bear in mind that Luke was a highly accomplished historian who carefully researched the facts of this account, which often present a worldview beyond what was happening in Israel at the time. For example, Luke notes that the birth was in the days of the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus, and let's keep in mind that at this point in history, the entire surroundings of the Mediterranean Sea were dominated by the Roman Empire, including the region of Palestine. And the nation of Israel was one of many provinces controlled by the Romans. He also focuses on the fact that Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and that a census was taken at that time. And it was this census that brought about Jesus' birth at the right time and the right place. Now, Jesus' family were in Nazareth in the region of Galilee, located in northern Israel. And Mary and Joseph had to go all the way south to Bethlehem in Judah. And this was called the city of David. Remember that the prophet Micah foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, a small town in Judea. And so Joseph and Mary travel this substantial distance, 90 miles or 145 kilometres. Tradition has her riding on a donkey, being pregnant and weary. And the rigours of the trip, well, they may well have set in motion her labour. And so when they arrive in Bethlehem, there are no available rooms in the inn, and so they're offered a stable. And so Jesus is born in the humble simplicity that we see portrayed in many Christmas scenes. A baby wrapped in whatever cloth they could find and placed in a manger, an animal's food trough. This is how the King of Heaven is welcomed to earth. And while we see the simplicity that is manifested in the birth of this boy, At the same time, we see that God is in control of history in a very special way. You see, the shepherds, here they are, in the fields, verse 8 it says, and during the night they're watching over their flocks. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And they were filled with great fear. The angel says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I'm bringing you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." My dear listeners, many things that seem to be of little importance to human eyes are very significant in the eyes of God. A simple birth of a baby in a manger is followed by the appearance of a huge celestial army of angels singing and praising God. Can you imagine what that would have looked and sounded like? And they're singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those with whom he is well pleased." God intervenes in human history and brings forward salvation through the birth of Jesus, the child of wonder. So let's follow the shepherds as they find Mary, Joseph, and this newly born boy lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And you know, we ought likewise to ponder these things in our hearts, because this birth of the child of wonder was prophesied from of old and is confirmed and proved by the whole of Scripture. So time goes by, and verse 21 says, "At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." We need to keep in mind that Jesus was born as a Jew within the Jewish law and tradition. So he was not only circumcised, but being the firstborn, he was specially consecrated to the Lord as well. And this offering was an obligation of the law, and it shows us in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Leviticus, where we have the details of this law, this offering where two doves or two pigeons, according to the situation of Jesus' family, were to be presented. Jesus, this child of wonder, is going to grow up and fulfill every demand of the law of Moses perfectly from birth until death. And do you know, to reveal that all this is happening under the power and control of God, Luke tells us of a man who is very much devoted to God, and his name is Simeon. Now, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon before his death that he would see the Christ. Christ means Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one. And so Simeon goes to the temple, and he meets with Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. And Simeon takes Jesus into his arms and praises God, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel." He then continues and says, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel." This means that Christ would be opposed, and that the evil in many men's hearts would be revealed by their hatred for God's Messiah. But notice also Simeon declares that this child of wonder would also be a light to the Gentile world. This is really significant because God always had a plan to include not only Israel in his salvation plan, but the Gentile world as well. That's everybody else. And in this moment, the prophetess Anna shows up. Now, she was from the tribe of Asher, and she also had special words of gratitude to God for the birth of the boy, recognizing the connection here between the birth of Jesus and the redemption that would come for the people of God. Now, Luke doesn't go into too much detail about the early life of this child of wonder, but he does tell us some things. And the gospel writers, you know, they didn't do a running account of every hour in the life of Jesus, but they give us enough to know that Jesus was the Messiah and the Saviour. And Luke focuses a lot on the human aspect of Christ, but still doesn't say too much about Jesus' childhood in Nazareth because it just wasn't necessary to include. But this account was important enough to note. And this is where the account appears in verse 40. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favour of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know this, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he says to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they didn't understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went with them to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and man.
You're listening to Mission 66, and right now we're on our journey through the Bible, and we're presently in Luke chapter 2 with our teacher, John Matthews. And John, I feel that this seems a good place to just pause and consider some of these things, like how Jesus' mother treasured up all these things in her heart. I mean, I think that there must have been some times of conflict in the family, like this time when Jesus apparently goes missing and he's found 3 days later in the temple. It seems contradictory to me that he didn't tell his parents where he was.
Yeah, I know what you mean, Esther. You might even think, well, he's an absent-minded typical teenager at this point, but that's not really what's going on here. This wasn't a rebellion or disobedience to his parents, but a misunderstanding, I suppose you could call it. His parents had left the feast in Jerusalem to go back home, but they didn't check on Jesus. They assumed that he was part of their group. But Jesus actually remained in Jerusalem to be about his father's business. And you can imagine what those 3 days must have been like without him. I mean, they would have been anxious days. And this account, I believe, shows us the human aspects of both Mary and Joseph. Sometimes people imagine that the people in the Bible were so perfect that they never made mistakes, but these were regular parents, subject to mix-ups and losing sight of their children at times, and they were travelling with a group of people, of relatives, and in the midst of this commotion, I can imagine one saying to another, I thought he was with you. He was with you guys, wasn't he? And, you know, a lot of families and parents will be listening thinking, this sounds familiar, common, isn't it, in family gatherings. And we can easily imagine how this happened, and so it was.
You know, I find it so interesting, the statement that Jesus made, rather the question he asked his mother when he said, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" It kind of gives me the impression that Jesus knew who he was. But do you think that Jesus already knew his identity?
Yeah, I love the words of Jesus as a 12-year-old there, don't you? And I've often wondered myself, at what point did Jesus have the complete knowledge of who he really was and what his mission was? And it's left to speculation, but I guess we could think of it this way, that Jesus was completely divine and completely human at exactly the same time. So as he was growing up, I'd imagine things probably became clearer and clearer to him. And remember, even as a child, Jesus never sinned. That's beyond our ability to comprehend. And I've also often wondered, at what point in eternity past did Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, let's not forget that, realize that he was going to have to be born a human, live a perfect life, and then suffer so terribly? And only Jesus, this child of wonder, could have done this.
Absolutely, absolutely. You know, here's one for you, John. I mean, is it possible for us to know precisely when Jesus was born based on the account of the Roman census here in chapter 2?
Well, Esther, we don't have as much information on this census declared by Caesar Augustus as we might like. We know that he was emperor until the year 14 and that there wasn't just the one census, but many censuses that were called for from time to time. And the Romans felt they had to do this in order to know what the population count was and also to be able to collect taxes and have an organized structure within the provinces. Also, the calendars were different. You know, you've got the Jewish calendar. The Romans had separate calendars which underwent changes. And so there's no such thing as a year zero. It's either 1 AD or 1 BC. So there is a degree of disagreement, but it's probable that this census here took place around the year 6 or 7. So Jesus was probably likely born between the year 7 AD and 4 BC. That's before Christ. So some scholars suggest that he was born in the year 4. We're not certain of the month. Traditionally, due to European influences, we celebrate the birth of Jesus in December, don't we? But the truth is that he was probably not born in December. You know, you've got the shepherds here watching the flocks in the fields at night. Unlikely that they would have been doing that in the middle of winter, but probably during spring lambing season around March or April. There are those who suggest it may have been September or October. But look, December and January are probably out of the question. So we don't have the exact date or month. But am I thinking the only thing that really matters is that he came? And of that, we can be certain.
Oh, yes. Now, what about Mary and Joseph? I mean, were they married at that time?
Well, it's important to understand, and we're going to read in the beginning of Luke that Mary was pledged to be married, and that means betrothed, that she was basically engaged. But the level of commitment was much greater than what we would associate with someone being engaged in our sort of time and culture. When someone entered this sort of relationship, a sort of engagement, betrothal, both the man and the woman making this commitment were not to have any physical contact with each other, any intimate contact, before the marriage ceremony. Now, this was only allowed after marriage. So we find out in Matthew, when Mary all of a sudden becomes pregnant by the Holy Spirit, that it took a divine intervention to convince Joseph to accept what was happening here and so remain with Mary. And in Matthew, it's written that Joseph and Mary didn't come together in the marriage act until after Jesus had been born.
And I know that with young newborns, I guess, on the eighth day, they undergo circumcision. So we know Jesus was sinless. So why did he have to be circumcised?
You're right. The Lord Jesus was not born in sin like the rest of us. He was perfect in his birth and didn't need that particular operation, circumcision with a knife, to signify mortification of a corrupt nature. But as he told John the Baptist, didn't he? It's right, he said, that we should fulfill all righteousness. Jesus' circumcision was in the same way a pledge that he was intending to perfectly obey every law down to the least stroke of the pen.
What a wonderful example to us. Well, I guess Mary and Joseph, you know, they went through their own different ritual. So what ritual is this one that's performed here, John?
Well, Jesus was born, wasn't he, as a Jew himself, and his family followed all of the demands of the Old Testament law. So every boy was circumcised 8 days after being born. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant that they had with God. It was established by Abraham. Jesus was also the firstborn, and the firstborn was especially dedicated to the Lord. Therefore, Mary had to go through purification rites according to the demands in Leviticus. So she had to go through 40 days of purification. We mentioned that earlier. After this, Joseph and Mary would take Jesus to be presented before the Lord, because the law prescribed that every firstborn, according to the book of Exodus, be consecrated to the Lord, and that included the offering of a sacrifice of two doves or two pigeons, which was the offering of a more humble family, a poorer family. And Jesus's family, well, they tried to keep the law. They did so imperfectly, because nobody on earth has ever managed that perfectly. In fact, the only person who ever managed it perfectly was Jesus himself.
Yeah, well, we've covered quite a lot in Luke chapter 2, and I know that we have our final conclusion coming up. So what would you share with us, John?
Yeah, let's wrap it up. Our theme was Child of Wonder. Jesus of Nazareth was wondrously born, wondrously greeted by this host of angels. And everything about him is wondrous, not only his birth, but his conduct throughout his life as well. And all the details related to his birth had to be just according to the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And Jesus, through his entire life, fulfilled hundreds of prophecies. And he comes to a world that's largely going to reject him and is not willing to make space for him. But there are those in Israel that did. Anna, the prophetess, who taught people, "Here he is." And Simeon, who said, "My eyes have seen your salvation, O Lord." And then he departed this life in peace, being found in the way of righteousness.
And it's with those thoughts that we conclude Mission 66 for today, friend. Thank you so much for listening. And be sure to join us again next time, because you know there is still so much more to be learned and explored from the Gospel of Luke. So until next time, from me, Esther, and our teacher, John Matthews, goodbye and God bless you.
As we close today's program, let me remind you to download your free study guide of the Gospels. You'll be able to go deeper into God's Word and follow along with each day's program. It's a great companion resource of the audio teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide of the Gospels, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. It's a great resource. You can also support the ministry of Mission 66 when you visit the site. You'll help continue the program here and around the world. Mission 66 is a ministry of Trans World Radio in partnership with Dr. Louise Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.